Matthew chapter 21 today. I know the front cover of your bulletin says Acts 6. We're going to take a detour for the next 2 weeks as we walk through the Easter season. Today we'll be talking about the triumphal entry, and then next week we'll be talking about the resurrection, and then the following week we will pick back up in Acts chapter 6. Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This week I read a story on somebody's blog. I can't even remember which one it was, but I read a story of a young boy that had to stay home from church because he was sick. And so his parents came home from church, and his mom was holding a palm branch because it was Palm Sunday. And apparently somebody had given her one at church. And so the kid says, "Mom, what is that?" And so in an attempt to explain what Palm Sunday is to her son, she says, "Well, when Jesus came in, they took branches and they laid them on the ground. And he traveled over them as he entered, and it was a sign that they were joyful and that they were honoring Jesus as king as he entered." And the boy, full of frustration, said, "Ugh, oh, great." The mom's like, "What? The one day I miss church and Jesus shows up," right? And so I have no idea if that story is true or not. I read it somewhere. But my prayer for today is that Jesus would show up. And here's what I mean. That's a very pastoral thing to say, but here's what I mean. Today we're going to see in this text a group of people, whether they fully understood what was going on or not, their goal was to lift up Jesus and to honor him as a coming king. And so our goal today in every worship service we have here in this building and with this group, this body of believers, is to lift high the name of Jesus, right? And as we lift high the name of Jesus, I'm praying that this morning, for myself and for all of you, that God will so do a work in our heart that we'll worship Jesus with more passion this week than we did in the previous week. And that as we worship Jesus with more passion and we make more of a commitment to be in his word and to be with his people and to pray for certain things, that God will begin doing things in our midst through our life. So we could say, "I'm praying for revival." What I'm praying is that as Jesus is lifted up in our personal lives, in our church, that he will begin to do the work that only he can do. Amen? And I believe that he will do it. I've preached my guts out this week, talking about revival and talking about how God can really show up in a very special way and do a work in a very special people. And I'm reading through the book of Acts and I'm watching him do it. And I'm believing that it can happen here. And so I don't know if I need to do this. Most of you will think I'm foolish for even saying this, but I've already had several questions this morning and several people treating me weirdly, wondering if I was trying out this week at a new church. If you have not thought that, then just dismiss this. It's foolish. I was not trying out at a new church. This is where God wants me. I don't know why. I'm a fool, but this is where he wants me, and we're not going anywhere. But what I do believe is that when I leave this church to go and preach somewhere else, that people are praying for me. And we saw, if not more, we saw God do some really great things in a church that is struggling. And we saw a young man saved, and that's because you guys prayed. And who knows what God's going to do? I know that when I leave this place, I really do miss it, but I'm really thankful, and Louis's going to hate me for doing this, but this is coming out of the bottom of my heart, not because I have to, but I'm really thankful that Louis will stand up here and proclaim the gospel, and I don't have to worry about what that man preaches. And I don't have to worry that things are going to go undone because Louis is going to do the work of 10 men. And he shouldn't have to, but he does. And I don't have to worry about the church office because I know that my wife is there, and out of the both of us, she's much more organized than I am. And I'm seeing stuff on Facebook, and I'm hearing the way you guys are coming together and care for it. It's awesome to be the shepherd of a church and to be able to go away and preach and know that your people are praying for you. And part of it, selfishly, it makes me feel a little bit good that you guys are worried that I might be leaving. But I'm not. So some of you, man. And some of you are excited. But what I believe is that this morning as we lift Jesus up, that it's going to frame in this Holy Week for us, and that we can worship Jesus in a very special way as we reflect on what he did. And next week, we're going to blow the roof off the thing talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we go. Let's pray and ask God for wisdom before we go any further. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I'm excited about just the simple message that you've given me to share. Father, I'm more excited about the way that you can take your word and you could pierce our hearts with it. So Lord, I pray that this morning that the text would be very clear. It's familiar to a lot of people here. Lord, I pray that it would hit our heart in a fresh way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three short points this morning. The first is the foreknowledge of Jesus, and there's a subpoint. So the foreknowledge of Jesus / God pursuing his people. What we're going to see in the foreknowledge of Jesus is that God pursues his people. So in our text, Jesus and his followers are about to enter into Jerusalem. They come to the Mount of Olives. They're probably about a mile east of the city. And here's a few things before we jump into the text, a few things that will put some stones or some rocks under our feet, preparing us to dive into the text, okay? So the first thing you need to know is that Jerusalem is the city of God's people, right? It's the center of their religious life. And right now, it's bursting at the seams with extra people. Why? Because they've come to celebrate the Passover. So the Jewish leaders are very nervous, but the people are excited that they're riding this national high, this religious high, and they've seen Jesus do great things. And so this group of people that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, he's going to see a group of people shouting and proclaiming that he is king. They're really excited about Jesus, and this makes the religious leaders very nervous. It also makes the Romans who occupy the city very nervous because they're in charge of keeping the city peaceful with all these extra Jews in the city. The second thing we need to note that will give us some foundation for jumping in this text is that Jesus is already known to these crowds mentioned in the text. Why is he known to the crowds? Well, he's known first because he's been teaching with authority, with greater authority than they have ever heard. He's known to the crowds because he's been working miracles in their lives. Jesus fed crowds of 5,000 and 4,000 with little food. Jesus had been casting out demons. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, just in the previous text, if we went back and read, he gives sight to two blind men. And the two blind men are proclaiming that he is the son of David. Maybe they weren't so blind after all. They're proclaiming and saying that they believe Jesus is the king that was promised to them. Jesus restores their sight, and the crowd is excited about what Jesus. So here's what's going on, and these blind men show us this, calling him the son of David. There's an idea that's gaining traction with this group, and that's that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised king and savior of God, where God would establish a kingdom and a reign that would know no end. It's what's been promised to the people in this group. It's gaining traction within this group that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. The last thing that we'll note before we jump into our text is that Jesus enters Jerusalem with a purpose. Less than halfway through Luke's gospel, in chapter 9, 51, a transition happens. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so a majority of Luke's gospel and what we see in Matthew is pointing to what we see in Matthew 21, that Jesus, for a long time in his earthly ministry, was preparing for going to Jerusalem, where he would enter as a king, but he would soon die for all sinners. And we'll talk about it in a minute, but there's a very broad view we can have of that. We need to understand what Jesus was going to accomplish, but then there's a very zoomed in view where what happens actually hits our heart. We're going to look at both today. But Jesus is arriving and coming in as the true Passover lamb. He rides into Jerusalem to die for his people. I'm going to encourage you to read this week. The storyline in the gospel is going to ebb and flow like this. Today we see Palm Sunday. Jesus is joyously celebrated as king. Did you see it in our text? Hosanna in the highest. Pretty soon, he's going to be hatefully rejected by his own people. Then we're going to see Jesus willingly suffer for sinners on the cross. But then we're going to see him, we're going to celebrate it next week, Jesus gloriously raised from death to life. And then we see him ascending into heaven and reigning as the sovereign king of all. Those things are going to act as stones or a foundation for us to jump into this text. So let's jump in, rereading verses 1-3. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. So the disciples were to do what Jesus asked them to do. What a strange thing to ask them to do, right? They've been traveling to Jerusalem. They stop outside and he tells them, okay, go into that town over there, probably Bethany. Go into Bethany. And as soon as you walk in, you're going to see a donkey, a mama, and a child tied up. Go and take them. What? Go and take them. Don't worry. If anybody says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them and he'll send them back. And so that's what the disciples do. And you know what? In the book of Mark, we preached this not too long ago when we were walking through Mark. You know what happens? Somebody questions them. They start to untie the donkey. They're like, what are you doing? What are you doing with that colt? And they say, the Lord needs them. He'll bring them back. And they say, okay, it's fine. It happened just as Jesus said. So what do we say the first point of the text was? The foreknowledge of Jesus. Jesus knew what would happen. He told them what would happen, and Jesus was right. Was Jesus right? Yes, absolutely. And so the story continues on. In verse 4, it all seems strange, but Jesus foreknew what was going on. More, it was part of God's plan, overall plan of redemption for this to take place. We learn that in verse 4. Look at verse 4. All of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so right here we have prophecy from Zechariah 9 quoted to us, saying that Jesus sent them to do this in a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, we're going to talk about that prophecy in just a minute. But the Old Testament, first you have to know the foundation. The Old Testament is full of prophecies or promises foretelling of God. This is the way that it's going to go down. This is the way it's going to happen. And Zechariah chapter 9, along with many other passages, are a messianic prophecy, something that God gave people beforehand, talking about the king that would come, and this is the way it's going to happen. Think about it like this. The Old Testament is full of shadows, and the New Testament is full of substance. Shadows and substance. Now, I know many of you know this. You're shaking your head, but it's a good reminder. See, my boys are afraid of shadows. Not really. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of what the shadow represents. And so when Reddy comes in my room and says, there's a monster in my room, what he really means is that, Daddy, I'm afraid of the shadow. Well, what's the shadow? I don't know. It's probably a towel hanging up on his closet. Or you guys were kids once. You know, you think there's monsters in your closet or under your bed. But he's not afraid of the shadow. He's afraid of what the shadow represents. Oftentimes, I get up early before any of my family. And I go in my room or in the living room and I turn on the corner lamp and I start to study. And when I turn on the corner lamp, the shadow is cast from my couch onto the wall. So it looks like there's a shadow of the couch on the wall, right? Now, the shadow of my couch has no substance, right? And you guys understand that because if I was foolish enough to go sit on that shadow, what's going to happen? Boom, I'm going to hit the ground. And it hurts when big people fall. So I'm going to hit the ground and I'm going to get hurt. You would say, I'm a fool. Well, what we have in the Old Testament are shadows, promises, things that are going to happen. And in the New Testament, we have the substance of that. And so Zechariah 9 is the shadow, the promise of the way the king would come. And here Matthew 21 is we see the substance of the king actually coming this way. And everybody knew it. Let's look at Zechariah 9. I'll read it to you. Because what Matthew does is he kind of abbreviates that prophecy. Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." It's a good thing. Something that needs to be celebrated. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." It's something that needs to be vocalized. The excitement, the passion can't be contained, so shout for joy. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." Psalm 72, also speaking of the Messiah. Go back and read that this week. Psalm 72 speaks of a king that is not going to let oppression continue. He's going to take the poor, the beggar, and the destitute, and he's going to give them everything he needs. And he is going to take the one who has been a vile offender, and he is going to crush them. Because righteousness and justice and salvation is going to come to this people through this king. Zechariah 9 says, "Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This passage would have been well known to the Jewish people. And it's at the time, this was unmistakably talking about God's Savior, the Messiah. So when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem this way, combined with what he had been teaching, combined with all of his miraculous works, combined with his years of ministry, riding in this way, there was no mistaking his claim that he was claiming to be the Messiah, the king that would come in this manner. And the Jewish leaders would know it, and it would cause them, it would force them to act. And the people here know it. You know how I know they know it? Because they're celebrating. They follow the text in Zechariah 9. They shout for joy. And when they're shouting for joy, they quote Psalm 118, another messianic psalm that spoke of the Messiah that was to come. They start shouting it and quoting it. So before we jump into point number two, talking about this celebration for Jesus, let me just stop and speak to the second part of this point, the foreknowledge of Jesus, but also God pursuing his people. See, we can look throughout human history and see that God had a plan of redemption. He was pursuing his people, but I want to make very clear in this room that God still pursues sinners. Do you believe it? See, some in this room need to believe that because you need to know that you are not beyond the reach of God. That you've not sinned so much that God is unable to help you anymore. Some may need to hear that God will pursue you, that God loves you. And some people need to be reminded that God pursues sinners because we need confidence in sharing with other people that Jesus can save them. God still pursues sinners. Let me illustrate. Some of my best friends in the world are adopting a child from China. He's got spina bifida, and they're just starting this process. And so they've seen this boy. They love this boy. This boy has issues, but he doesn't know how deep his need is. As he gets older, the spina bifida will get worse. But as he gets older, a family is going to be more and more important to this young child, isn't it? He doesn't know how deep his need is. He also doesn't know that right now his parents in Pennsylvania are ripping their hair out trying to do a mountain of paperwork that will take up all of their free time for months and months and months. He also doesn't know how hard his parents are pursuing him through doing fundraiser after fundraiser after fundraiser because my friend is a pastor and pastors ain't got no money unless they're on TV. And so he's doing fundraiser after fundraiser after fundraiser trying to earn enough money to pay for every fee because every document has a fee attached to it, right? He doesn't understand the emotional turmoil that his parents are going through, and they're glad to go through it for the day that they will fly there and they will take their son in their arms and he will finally be introduced to the people who are chosen to be his parents. Why do I tell you that? Because Jesus stepped down off his throne in heaven. He didn't bust on the scene as a new player. He was there at the foundation of everything. Before the foundation of the world, God planned to save sinners, not innocent children that didn't do anything wrong, rebellious sinners through his son, Jesus. So when Jesus busts on the scene and he steps off his throne in heaven, clothed in flesh, lives a perfect life, heals disease, casts out demons, teaches with authority, rides into Jerusalem, honored as a king, but soon he's going to die. All for sinners. God pursues sinners. And the broad view of that is, yes, Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. And we can only be free from sin by repenting and trusting in Jesus' name because he rose from the grave. Amen. He defeated sin and death. And the Bible teaches us that if we would confess our sin, repent and believe the gospel, that he will cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He will cast it in the depths of the sea. He will give us new hearts, make us born again, come alive, put us part of a family here on earth in the church, but ultimately adopt us into his family. This is good. And this is the gospel. But it didn't just happen in general. It happened for each of us. Jesus died not just for sin, but for our sin. Because we were part of the rebellion. God still pursues sinners. So today, if you're not sure that you know him, if there's a question going on in your heart, if you really believe I've done so much, and these church people are so weird, and this God that they're talking about, I don't know him. Maybe, just maybe, he's pursuing you. See, because the Bible says no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. The Bible also says that nobody comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. God still pursues sinners, and we need to be reminded of that. Number two, we see the foreknowledge of Jesus. Now we see the celebration for Jesus. The Messiah comes to save. So if you're taking notes, number two, the celebration for Jesus / the Messiah comes to save. And so let's look back at our text. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. He sat on what? He sat on the cloaks. He's riding on the youngest donkey here. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we see Jesus riding in Jerusalem on this donkey. Why would the king come riding a donkey? Well, many of you already know that. For those who don't, this is a symbol that Jesus was the coming king, and entering the city this way was a sign of peace and not war. That this king comes to make peace. He's not riding on a stallion coming to make war. They started throwing their clothes on the road, which was the ancient act of respect and reverence for high royalty. So this crowd of people is putting their clothes on the ground and letting this king on a donkey walk over them. Others cut palm branches. That's where we get Palm Sunday. Cut palm branches and put it on the ground, representing joy, belief in salvation, that this king comes to save. It represents victory in his great name. Now, they may not have understood everything was going on. Maybe they wanted Jesus to be this political king that we've talked about so oftentimes. Maybe their victory in their mind was, this king is going to come and he's going to overthrow Rome and give us victory from our oppressors. But Jesus, the victory he brought was much greater, wasn't it? It's victory from sin and death. And they shout, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a, somebody asked me this week, what does Hosanna mean? It's a shout of exclamation. It's a shout of praise. It's meant to exalt, but what it really means is save now. And so they're this king is coming in and they're saying, save now, high and lifted up his name, save now. That's an amazing picture. Now, this crowd may have not have been 500,000 people. It may have been a ragtag group of believers who happened to believe that he was king. It may have been like a small thing. But we have that this crowd is exalting him as king. There's a celebration for Jesus. And it's a great thing because they're right. They were rejoicing like Zechariah told them they should. Later, he would be killed for their transgressions, but right now he is lifted high as he enters triumphantly. John Birch wrote a small post this week, and I thought it was good enough for me just to read through. He says, what a strange paradox Palm Sunday is. The king is coming, the people rejoice, singing Hosanna in the highest. Yet they fail to understand that the king they welcome is the servant king. The king who washes his disciples' feet. The king who came not with an army, but a weapon so powerful that not even death could resist. The sacrificial love of God laid upon a cross. Lord God, as we sing our hosannas today, may we remember also that which you were riding toward, not just on. The suffering and the rejection, the pain and the humility, the cruel cross. And let us look forward to joy, to the joy of Easter Sunday, when you rose from death to reign forever. Help us as we daily lay our lives before you to live the resurrection life that acknowledges Jesus as Lord and King over all of our lives. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was riding toward something. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us something very important about what Jesus was coming to do. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's so much there that I don't have time to comment on. But here's what I want to get to. We run this race doing this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked about this broad view that God has a plan to save sinners and that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. What I think that that means is that Jesus saw the shame that was coming to him, the crown of thorns being spat upon, being mocked, ridiculed, having his beard ripped out, suffering a gruesome death for rebellious sinners to bring his Father glory. Jesus saw that this was a very shameful death. And he looked at that shame and he despised it. And he was not going to let that have dominion over him and what he was here to do. And he went to the cross and he endured it for us. The broad view is that Jesus died for sinners. Zoomed in a little bit, we see that Jesus died for real people and their rebellion. Zoom it in a little bit more and it becomes a dagger that pierces us in the heart. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It acts as a dagger that pierces us in the heart when we believe, when we for the first time realize, oh my goodness, I'm kind of a good person comparatively to everybody else around me. Yeah, that's true. But Jesus Christ died for my sin. And there on the cross, he paid the penalty and he bore in his body my sin while he hung on that cross. We have to realize this. Jesus paid it all. And it really is true that he did it for me and for you. The third thing that we see here, and then we'll close. We saw the foreknowledge of Jesus. We saw the celebration for Jesus. Now we see at the end of this passage, the identity of Jesus. And the subpoint there, the identity of Jesus / his people must give the right answer. We see it right here at the end of this text. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? This man that raises the dead, this man that heals the lame, this man that gives these two blind men sight, this man that teaches with authority, this man that enters in to Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9. Who is this man?" Listen to the response and tell me if it's accurate. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Is it the right response? Is it the right response? No. Is it a good response? Sure. He must be a prophet. He's got foreknowledge, right? He must be, but it's not the complete and true response. What is the response? The response would be the great confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Almighty King. He is Lord of Lords. He is Savior. He is our only way to be free. And his people must give the right response to this question. My most memorable Easter as a kid, it was awesome. I look on it very fondly. We woke up. And instead of our Easter basket sitting there, we had a piece of paper. And that piece of paper was a clue. So me and my brother and sister, we each had clues. Theirs were much more difficult than mine because I was the smallest. We had a clue. And my clue led me to the kitchen drawer where the forks and the spoons were. And there I found another clue. And then another clue and another clue. And pretty soon I was led and I threw open the shower curtain. And there was my Easter basket, and it was big, and it was glorious, and it had a chocolate bunny, and it had all my favorite candy, and it was awesome, and I'll never forget how awesome it was to go on that scavenger hunt and to find that Easter basket. But you know, I didn't know what Easter was about. You know what was missing? I had no idea anything about Jesus. And I remember being in middle school, making my mother cry when I asked her, "Why do we celebrate Easter?" And I had no idea it had anything to do with Jesus. Jesus was missing. I didn't know who he was or why it was important that people go to church. I didn't know why my grandmother was such a fanatic about this guy. I had no idea that Easter was about the resurrection. And I tell you that because here we have a group of people in this text. Who is this man? Oh, he's a prophet. No, he's so much more. Who is this guy? He's a good teacher. No, he's so much more. Who is this guy? Well, he's somebody that preachers use to get money out of the pockets of people. No, he's so much more. He's king. So don't go on this Easter season missing Jesus. Don't be blind to who Jesus is, but instead have your sight restored like the man in the previous passage. Worship him as Savior and King. In a minute, the band or somebody is going to come up, musicians are going to come up, and we're going to sing a response to hopefully what has been lifting Jesus up high as King and Lord. But I want to give us some takeaways as we think through this week leading up to Easter. It's one of the busiest times in the church, but it's one of the most glorious times for the body of Christ. So I want to encourage each and every one of you, myself included, I've thought through some of these, and how I'm deficient in these areas on a weekly basis, and I really want to be better this week to lift Jesus high and to worship him well. The first way, lift Jesus high in study. Here's what I mean. Read this week. If you have a devotion, make sure you read that thing every day. I would encourage you, pick up here in Matthew chapter 21 and read the rest of the gospel this week. Chapter, half a chapter, however much you have capacity for, start reading this week and lift Jesus high as you study, knowing that as you turn to his word, you are worshiping him, you are listening to him, you are honoring him, you are trusting that this is authoritative and that it can speak truth into your life and that you will walk away changed by spending time in his word. Lift Jesus high and study. And for those of you who are unable to, I know that some of you might have eye problems and say, I can't really read anymore, or I can't pay attention anymore. Listen to sermons. Have somebody read to you, but make an extra effort this week to lift Jesus high through study. The second way, lift Jesus high in worship. Now, when we say worship around here, usually we're talking about lifestyle, right? It is our lifestyle of worship, okay? But here I'm just talking about singing. Hosanna in the highest, shouts of praise. Maybe that looks like when you're driving to work in the morning, you turn on Christian radio and you sing along. Maybe just this week. Or maybe it looks like singing your favorite hymn before you go to bed. This week for my kids, we are making a special effort to do what we try to do every night, but we hardly ever do. And that's to not only read the Bible together, but to sing a hymn together, because I want my children to learn songs. So that we're just have time, they're just singing songs. Make an extra effort to worship Jesus vocally every day this week. Lift Jesus high in prayer. Today in Sunday school, hopefully everybody who was in Sunday school got a piece of paper, and it talks about how we can, encouraging you to fast this Tuesday, just from one meal. And if you can't fast from a meal, then fast from something, maybe TV or radio or the internet. Fast from something, and instead of using your time for that, spend some time praying for the Kiefers and baby Abigail, who's going through chemo treatments. She has leukemia, and she's literally fighting for her life. But that's not the only thing going on in our church, is it? So on the bottom of that, there were blanks for your Sunday school class to talk about some real health concerns going on, some big things going on in our lives. That is, we're fasting this Tuesday, that we can pray for all of those things and beg the Lord to intervene in those situations. Lift Jesus high in prayer this week, in service. Now, many of you serve like crazy. You serve kids and youth and food pantry and van ministry. You serve all over this church. And I want to say you are lifting Jesus high as you do that. But I want to encourage everybody to come out to the spring family celebration, the Easter egg hunt. Build relationships with people. Lift Jesus high through the way that you serve this week. And if you don't have a place to serve, come and see me or Louie. We got plenty of places to serve. And then lastly, lift Jesus high in our speech. Invite others to church this Easter. More than that, encourage your fellow believers with the resurrected hope that we have in Jesus this week. Encourage them to continue to fight for the faith and to battle against unbelief. And even more than that, share the gospel with somebody this week. What a great way to invite them to church. Can I tell you about my relationship with Jesus? Can I tell you my testimony? Can I invite you to see a group of people that believe the same way, and they will love you and welcome you and will worship and have fun? Lift Jesus high this week. Now, those are my points of application, very simple, but I'm not so naive to think that I've covered every corner of the market. What application is God making to your heart this morning? That's what this next time is for. Maybe that would be to walk the aisle. It's because you want to join the fellowship of our church and you want to start that process. Maybe that looks like today you want something's heavy on your heart and you want us to pray for you. Louie and I would be glad to pray for you. But maybe, just maybe, you are realizing, you know what, God's pursuing me right now. And for the first time, I believe that if I really confess my sin and turn to Jesus, that he will forgive me. If that's you this morning, we would love to talk with you. Walking down this aisle, talking to us won't save you, but Jesus will. And we would love to pray with you about that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would be kind to us as we respond in worship. As some stand to sing and bless your name through song and just reflect on the truth that we've heard and that we're going to sing. And Lord, bless those who will sit in their pew and they will pray. And they will try to commit to lifting you high in these few ways this week through prayer and through study and through service and through worship and through our speech. And Father, for those who are heavy laden with a burden, Lord, that they would feel, they can come and share it with the pastors of this church, and we would love to pray with them. But Lord, when you say, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, I believe that that is best explained in the context of those who need the burden of sin lifted off of them, and you will give them rest. You will forgive them and make them new and give them the hope of heaven. And Lord, I pray that today you are working and pursuing and drawing some to respond to the gospel. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would lift him high this week and then join back here next week to celebrate your resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.